I was asked to just talk a little bit about our trip. It's been an amazing summer for this church. Seems like we're going everywhere. A lot of people going all kinds of directions. Exciting. We can really make our summers useful, which is awesome. We decided that, well, we've been trying to get out of the country for 6 months, let's be honest. And finally, we found a door open in Romania. And it was a battle. It was harder to get into Romania than it was to get into Turkmenistan in the past. So it was just one of those things that everything seemed to try to stop us, even to the last minute. We went to, we just couldn't get anything done right, tests uploaded and all this kind of stuff. Nothing was working. We just went by faith to the airport, and as we're driving to the airport, we finally got everything we needed, got on the plane, and after that, it was just amazing. I love this thing that happens in our lives where everything seems so natural. You know, you're going to work, you're getting up, you're answering your cell phone, you're getting on a plane, you're traveling across Romania. You arrive, you sleep, you eat. It starts off very normal, and then little by little, you just feel like something's happening. God is moving, and you get to know kids. We learned about 35 teenagers' names, and got loved them, and had a great time with them over there. And really enjoy watching God move, and it's like slowly but surely you realize something special is happening there. I was really touched by the body there. They really have body life. There's real unity. There's a lot of young people there, which is always awesome for me. And then the messages, I think, were the very thing that just stood out more than anything. We just heard wonderful messages. I'll just give you two quick examples. Pastor Chuba just spoke from his heart about the fact that Jesus Christ has not lost his humanity, you know, that it takes more than a body to be human. You know, we are human on the inside, and on the throne, Christ is on the throne on the right hand of God today as a human, still today, a brother, our brother, identifying with us, connecting with us. A lot of young people love that message, just the fact that he knows you because he is still like you. And I just love how he presented that, and it was really a beautiful night. And then Pastor John Boyce was there, and he was amazing also, just amazing messages. One message he spoke about was Lot. We heard about it the other night quickly, but Job. Job, God asked Job 81 questions. Like drilled him, right? And Pastor John, just in the middle of the message, said, "Can you let God ask you one question?" And I just been thinking about that for 2 weeks. You know, I just thought, you know, I'm full of questions, especially in our trials or during hard times. I'm full of questions. You know, I'm questioning everything. I've got all these opinions and wonderful thoughts and ideas, and talking a lot in my brain, if not outright. But then, do we give, you know, room? Do we let God say something? Do we let God say something to us? Do we let him ask us a question? And then if he were to ask a question, what would he ask us? And, of course, I'm going through all of the New Testament, reading all of the questions that Jesus asked, you know, which are just amazing, very telling. So I think he would ask us, you know, do you love me? Or do you love them? Do you love your brother? These would be the questions that would stop us dead in our tracks, right? Because he knew the motivations of our heart, or he knew the motivations of their heart when he asked the questions, so he would know our motivations. So just a wonderful time. I'm very happy to go. Refreshing for me, refreshing for the people that went with me. Colby Dunbar went with me, my trusty sidekick. And a couple other people. It was an awesome time. Praise the Lord, we got to go. And now we're getting ready for camp, 1 week from tomorrow. Pray for us. That will also be something that goes from the natural to the spiritual, hopefully. No, we believe it will. We do it by faith. So, let's see. First-time visitors. Any first-time visitors here today? Raise your hand if you're a first-time visitor. If you dare. We're clapping. I trust that there's someone over there. Okay, praise God. Welcome. Let's pray. Let's thank God for this summer, everything that happened. I haven't even heard all the stories for all the trips that happened in America, but I'm anxious to find out more about it. But pray for our kids next week. Let's pray for the Romanian kids. Let's pray for Canada. We just got a lot to pray for. Father, we just thank you so much for giving us the thoughts, the ideas, the vision, the hunger for fellowshipping with people, the hunger for the lost. It's all from your mind and projected onto us, and we're just so grateful to be part of it. Thank you for allowing us to do these things by your grace, getting things done in the kingdom of God. What an incredible honor. And we do ask for specific prayers, Lord. We do ask for camp life next week. We're not there just for fun. We're looking for kids that are hurting, that need us, that need what we have, that need what you have for them. So we ask, Father, for every single counselor on that campus. Father, we've been praying for days, and we'll continue to pray that every single person will just minister Christ to every kid there. And we're asking for big things. We're asking for salvations. We're asking for lives to be changed, for seeds to be planted, for healing from anxiety or depression or anything else that might be happening, Father. And thank you for the wonderful report in Canada and Romania. Just two wonderful churches, Father. Very one with us, and we are so one with them. And we just thank you, Father. Pray for Mike Williams and everything else that's happening this summer. And we just thank you for this offering, the opportunity for us to give. Just another way, Lord, that we can partake in your vision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sweet, wasn't it? Wasn't that good? I like that sound. Isn't it great? And the testimonies today. Pastor Mike Williams, he was transferred in answer to prayer to Hopkins. So now what we pray for, and I don't have recent information, but a lung transplant. That would be awesome. I'd be excited. I'm excited about it because I want that to happen. I want it successful. I want him to live 10 or 20 more years and be here with us. He's our brother. He's amazing. Lung transplant, you say, how's that going to happen? That's not going to work. It does. They're very successful. They're very successful. So praise the Lord for that. That's what I'm believing. I don't know. Again, I don't know the status at the moment. But I want you to keep it in prayer. I just share that within my heart. I have a lot of things in my heart the Lord's bringing into my mind and heart regarding people. And just spent maybe 4 hours in prayer yesterday just enjoying so much the presence of God and praying for people and just thinking about things. And I just appreciate so much what God is doing in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one in this world that could ever do what it is that we are doing. We are loving each other. And man, is that hard. That is so messy and so messed up. We are so messed up as people, and yet God loves us, and we love each other. Now, maybe some of you don't know each other in the room, and we want you to be relaxed and just be here with us and enjoy listening to what God says from his word and build you up in your faith. We also would like you to hang out if you can and be around and get to know people. When you don't know people, we kind of move along. I don't know anybody, so I move along. So, and you're free to do that. There's nobody policing anything. At the same time, maybe God would like you to hang around a little bit and get to know people and use your gifts in ministry and talking or ministering, getting to know each other. So that's just a short word in the beginning. Okay, so would you stand with me, please? Sunday morning, wow. Wow, thank you, Lord. We are in your house. We ask you to bless this message and each person here today. Thank you. And Mike Williams and his family. He is your servant. He is your servant. I believe you will honor him this way and bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may greet each other for a moment. You may turn to each other and say, I love you, or God bless you. And okay, you may be seated. Would you like to hear a funny story? Okay. As many, maybe you didn't know, but Pastor Jagir up in Maine, Green, Maine, went home to be with the Lord last week. And Pastor Roger and I flew up to Maine, Portland on Thursday morning. And then Friday was the face-to-face service, and it was a big kind of reunion for old-timers in the ministry, the Bible Speaks, and the different church folks, and we had a beautiful, beautiful time. What a beautiful family. Pastor was, I don't know, 88 years old or something, you know, he up in years and had a very fruitful life, and he had a sense of humor, and he was fun, and he was wise, and he quoted many Bible verses, and he was a pastor that was just precious. And one of the pastors told the story. He was in prison ministry. Pastor Jagir would go to the prison and minister to lifers, you know, people that had murdered and were put away for life. And he loved them and ministered to them. And in one case, there was a man who was a Satanist. And he was in the cell. Pastor Jagir went in the cell to minister to him and talk to him. And the Satanist said, my God is greater than your God. You know, I worship Satan. He is greater than your God. Your God is nothing. He has no power. I have power. I worship Satan. He's the God. He is a powerful God. And Pastor Jagir said, okay. Do you want to do a contest? And the Satanist said, yes. Okay. So Pastor Jagir called for the guard. Guard, come and open the door. And he came, opened the door. Pastor Jagir stepped out. The man shut the door. And then with a big smile, he said, it's your turn. This morning, I'd like to speak about a very simple principle. You have two people. I'm going to draw a little picture like this. Two people that have very similar circumstances, very similar lives, and very similar people. And one of them, because of God, he has a kind of a direction in his life that goes this way. He goes up. We could call him David. David was a man of God. David was humble. David was a servant who had the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul is another good example, and we'll look at that in a minute. Actually, we'll do this now. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would breathe on this message, please, and bring things out of your word for us, and anoint us. We don't have any power without your anointing, your ministry. We gather hungry. We are looking and listening and drawn to you, to know you, to know you, to embrace you, to worship you. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is ministering to the Corinthians and talking about, this is an autobiography letter. 2 Corinthians is kind of like his heart is sharing with the Corinthians because he had problems with them, their immature way of thinking, their carnality, he called it in 1 Corinthians 3, their lack of trust in him, their belief that maybe he's a shyster, a ripoff, maybe he's somebody we can't really trust. The chatter was going about the Apostle Paul. And Paul had spent 18 months there. The Spirit had told him to stay in the city, because I have many people in this city. And as a traveling missionary spending 6 weeks, 1 month, 4 weeks, short times in Philippi, Saloniki, Athens, now he goes to Corinth, and the Spirit says, stay here. This is where I'm, this is my work. Stay here. And so he did. And he saw the church grow. And he knew names, and he loved people. By the way, when we were in Maine, we took time and drove up to my old stomping grounds. When I got saved, my mother from upstate New York told me that I could go to Maine out of the blue. I went to Booth Bay Harbor. And we have that story, but it touched my heart to think that 49 years ago, out of the blue, answer to prayer. I totally know that, believe that. God answered my prayer. When I said, when I was 19 years old, where shall I go? What shall I do? How do I live? What should I do? I've left my old ways. I want Jesus in my life. Where do I go? Then my mother says that. Then I'm up in Booth Bay Harbor, sitting on a few steps there in front of the house, and a girl passing by says, what are you reading? And I said, the Bible. She said, I know where there's a church on fire for God. Do you want to go? I said, yes. I will pick you up Wednesday night. Car pulled up. I met Dr. Stevens and his church, and that was 49 years ago. And he said, we're starting a Bible college, and we want to send teams out into the world. And it happened. God did that. So Paul was in Corinth, and the Spirit said, stay here, and he did. And now he's telling them things from his heart. He's very humble, and he's very open. And this is one thing he says in verse 12. For our rejoicing is this. And that's a beautiful. Oh, okay, we have a New King James, which is fine. Our boasting, our rejoicing is this. Okay. That's a good. That's a very good statement. What do you rejoice in? What do you rejoice in, you know? We had a wedding yesterday, Gavin and Rosalind. It was beautiful, the families. What do we rejoice in? Godly, look at verse 12. It says, the testimony of our conscience. We actually have a good conscience. Our conscience, that's important. Our conscience. What can wash away? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why do you have a good conscience? The blood. I was a bad guy. The blood. I have a good conscience. So this is what he's saying. Verse 12. That in simplicity, let's see, this word, it really does mean, you know, simplicity, but singleness, sincerity, mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart. Verse 12. Simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Fleshly wisdom is the downfall of many people. Now look up at our screen here. There's another, a man in similar circumstances can just like go down the drain in the opposite direction. One of them goes up like this, and in the same circumstance, same life, the same thing. They have the same income. They have the same situation. They have the same kind of car. They have the same insurance program. They have the same very similar lives. But one is going up, and the other one isn't. They're going down. And so I want to speak about that today. Go to verse 12 again, please. It says, we have had our conversation in the world by the grace of God and more abundantly to you word. The first principle for this spiritual dynamic, we can use Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Turn there with me, please. Romans 5. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified. That's the first thing there. We are justified, or we are in the mind of God. I was thinking, what could be the greatest thing to happen to a person in this life? What would be the greatest thing that could happen to a person in this life? How would you answer that? What would be the best thing for any human being in this life? Answer, to be conformed to the image of Christ. What do you want? I don't even know what I want, but God knows what I need. What I really want is to become like His Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He conforms us to His image. This is the greatest gift. This is the spiral up is actually happening. Doesn't happen to every believer. Sometimes, you know, the believer is in this downward spiral. A believer is in a downward spiral, like down the bathtub drain. You know, pull the drain out of the tub in the whirlpool, and the vortex taking you down. It takes me down. You know, no one is removed from that possibility as long as we have our sin nature. But the governance of God is not for me to be destroyed. It's for me to be conformed to His image. It's for you and I to grow in His grace and to know Him. So the first thing that He did for us was justify us. That's Romans 5 and verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. I might not have peace with my wife. I might not have peace with my church. I might not have peace with myself. But God says, I have peace with Him. What do you mean I have peace with you? Yes, I made peace with you. I have peace with you. Well, I'm angry at you. The Lord has said, I'm not angry at you. I mean, yes, I am. I understand. But I dealt with this problem. I sent my Son to be crucified in your place, to be judged, to take my wrath out on my Son. I took my wrath out on my Son so I could have peace with you. I've justified you. You're in a fight, but that fight is actually going to take you down. That fight that you have, that anger that you have in your heart, the guilt that you have or the fear that you have, that's the thing that's going to take you down. And you say, yeah, but I'm a believer. And the Lord said, yeah, you are. And every intention I have and everything is guaranteed that you conform to the image of my Son. That's the end game in this life. We will be conformed. Ultimately, we can die. We die in our downward spiral. That happens. But why live in a downward spiral when God is saying, you have peace with me. I've made peace with you. I have justified you and reconciled you to myself. I've accepted you into my family. I call you by name. I give you the Holy Spirit. And in Paul's case, he said it, if you go back to that verse in 2 Corinthians 1:12, just think of how loaded that verse is, 2 Corinthians 1:12. Our rejoicing is this, upward spiral, the testimony of our conscience in simplicity. I'm not a really smart guy, but my simple trust in you, you filling me with your Holy Spirit and guiding me in your thoughts and grace. Look at godly sincerity, not fleshly wisdom. If we think of the people that go on the downward spiral, we'll see it in a minute with one example. They are sometimes very smart people. They have fleshly wisdom. Sometimes they're so smart, they're way ahead of you in the game, but they lose. It says that in Ecclesiastes, the race is not to the swift. Do you remember Aesop's fables, the tortoise and the hare, in that message? The battle is not to the mighty. It's an amazing verse in Ecclesiastes. The smart guy doesn't necessarily win. His smartness may take him down. He is not like a child. He's not simple enough. He's not trusting as God is saying, I am loving you. I have another wisdom, a wisdom that is above, to escape the wisdom or the earthly wisdom, to wisdom above to escape the hell below, Proverbs 15, verse 26, I believe. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see here, Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, we are justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here comes the practical effect, verse 2, Romans 5. By whom also, this is precious, by whom also, this is about God. This is about God. This is beautiful. I guess why I'm saying these things today is because I've been a pastor for 45 years, I think, or 46 years, and I've met a lot of people, seen a lot of things. And please, you are here because you are walking, you are seeking, you are looking for God. This is amazing. We have access to God, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. What happens here? We have access. Oh, I'm going to write over it because I don't want to change the picture. Access to God. How do we have access? Isn't it by faith? By faith. And then it says, by faith into the grace, we have access to God by faith into the grace. You see, the guy going down, he doesn't have the grace, this man. But he could be very clever, very good, very moral. But he's suffering. He doesn't have the fellowship. But life's the same. But he always is complaining. He doesn't have faith. He's suffering. But isn't he a believer? Yes, he's a believer. But why is everything so hard? Why is everything a problem? Because he isn't thinking. His mind isn't renewed. He's not wise. He doesn't realize the peace and the access to grace wherein he stands. You know, you're standing in an area, like you could say this carpet is a place. Now, I'm outside of grace. Like a carnal man doesn't see it. He doesn't believe God is for him. He's troubled by things. He's always talking about the horizontal things. And he's saying, I'll go to God. I'll come to God when I really need it. Right now, I have to solve my problem. Right now, you don't understand the problems I have and how much it hurts me. And in my heart, actually, I feel God has forsaken me or God is not blessing me. And you're over here saying the same. It's the same thing, except the mind and the spirit is different. There's simplicity, godly sincerity. There's a good conscience. There's rejoicing. We are conformed to the image of Christ. We are growing in His grace. There's an increase in life in a spiritual way. Why do you have so much joy? I don't know. It's the nature of God, isn't it? At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Well, how do you find those pleasures? By faith. You have access to God by faith. And by the way, the carnal man, the believer who's struggling with himself and life and many things, he's actually also standing in grace. But he doesn't realize, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that. It's not on his radar. It's in the Bible. You're standing in grace. You're standing in grace. You're in the presence of God. But not to you in their mind. They don't know that. They don't see that. So that's it. We're going to finish in a few minutes, but I want you to see the primary example of this. And turn to 1 Samuel 18 with me. And it's very clear in my understanding. 1 Samuel 18. Saul had seen David kill Goliath in chapter 17. It was a heroic effort by David. It was an incredible miracle of grace. It was a walk of faith with David, and David had the confidence, and he went out and he confronted the giant and ran at him, and with his slingshot took him down, beheaded him, and then he is called by Saul to come and meet Saul. In time, and this is in chapter 18, the ladies are singing, and nothing to get a man's ego upset than to hear ladies singing about this guy when you are king. And verse 7, the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. Saul was very angry, verse 8, and saying displeased him. And they say, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? This is evidence of his jealousy and anger. There are people that have anger and they can't deal with it. They're Christian, because Saul is a believer. Saul is a believer. But he just can't handle the jealousy and then the anger that he has. Anger is coming out of him in the story here. Many times it goes on chapter after chapter. I sometimes wonder, why does God put the chapters? Why does one story have a short chapter, short two verses, or one verse, and another story like Joseph is long, Abraham is long, Joseph in Egypt is long, and David and Saul is long? And I believe because God has something to say to us about it, what we're saying today. This is the beginning of Saul going down. He is going down. You might say, no, he's a nice guy. Yeah, but this isn't about nice guys. Nice guys don't win. This is deeper. This is the Spirit of God. And Saul has something going on that is demonic. Look at chapter 18, verse 9. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And Saul eyed David. Maybe at work, somebody's eyed you. Maybe in the church, somebody has eyed you. How about it? As a pastor, maybe somebody's eyed me, right? They've eyed me. They've eyed you. Maybe you're a mother. You're a happy mother, blessed mother. You're a woman that's kind of going this way, going up, kind of somehow. This is the conforming. This is standing in the grace, having peace, having access, godly sincerity, simplicity, and rejoicing. You're a mother, and somebody's eyed you. That happened a lot. It does. Verse 10. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. This evil spirit from God, meaning God allowed the evil spirit. Look up at our screen here. That jealousy, I cannot believe that jealousy resulted in demonic activity, didn't it? There's a energy now that this man may not realize it, but he should stop immediately and go before God and make his confession. He should go to David and say, I'm sorry. I've got this problem with you. I want to get it right. You know how he should have thought? He should have thought like this. I'm the king. I have this man. He's an amazing man. He's a greater man than I am. I am so thankful he's on my team. I am thankful that this guy, God has sent you, David, to help me. I need help. And you've slain your 10,000s, and one day my prayer is that they will be singing, you have killed your 100,000. God, you are the guy, and I love you, I respect you. God is with you. Why couldn't he say that? Why couldn't he say that? Because my ego is like by gravity takes me down. It messes me up in my mind. I am wrong. I am wrong. Yeah, but you're smart. Yeah, I'm smart and I'm wrong. Yeah, but you're smart. Yeah, you did this, you did this. But you're wrong. You're wrong. And the demons kind of think of it as, you know, they gravitate like the vultures to the carcass. You see roadkill maybe, and you see some birds come. I always think of demons coming to the roadkill. Yeah, I think of the devil going to the flesh of man. Get an egomaniac, a jealous person, covetous, angry, upset, and the demons can be attracted to them, and it may be from God. Why does it come from God? Because this is called chastisement. This is correction. This is trouble. We get corrected by our trouble. And what's lacking in the spiral down is the man's not humble. Because this is what it seems to me, our relationship with God has a lot to do with that humility. Where we are saying, you know, in our hearts, the words of, you know, Jesus, I'm wrong, help me. Jesus, show me and teach me. Put the brakes on and deal with it. You know, deal with it, right? Put the brakes on. Sometimes I'd love to say that. I can't. Many times they cannot handle it. If you go through this story, you know, Saul is just beginning to go. And you know, at the end, because I want to finish, but I think I gave you enough to get you on track. Two or three more verses, we'll just read them. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played his hand as at other times. There was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. It looks like this could have happened twice. I counted, I think, three times this happened. I think weapons were available around in the rooms and they were there, of course, you know, like it was a way it was in the ancient world. And to have a javelin and then just have a rage, have an emotional, like an emotional thing. Also, an evil spirit is there against David to kill him because he's the Lord's anointed and his eye is on him. This from a Christian. This from a Christian, this from a Christian mother, from a Christian father, from a Christian teenager, this from a pastor, this from a believer, yeah. So he could have thrown the javelin, been very sad about it, and we read that later in this too. He was very sad, he was with tears, there were times, but David did not trust him. Because even so he said the right words, he didn't trust him because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I don't know if you are really converted. He's saved, but he hasn't had a change. He can't deal with this hatred, this outburst, this anger. He cannot deal with the jealousy. He cannot deal with it. Well, we say if we go to the cross, if we live in faith and God fills us with the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, Notice it says he prophesied. You know that the Spirit of God can come on somebody and anoint him to do something, and then the man is carnal? Do you know that the Spirit of God can use somebody for a certain reason, and then the man can live in his carnality? But the Spirit of God could use him. So this is a heavy subject. I want it just to be a good word for us. Maybe we'll need it someday in our future. Maybe we'll understand it more and more as we grow in it. And just rejoice in the fact that there are people around us that are on a downward spiral. They're not necessarily here in this room, but in life. And we love them. And David loved Saul. And many times he would say, "What's the problem? This is the spirit of the text. You can read it. We don't have any more time, but I want to say, David is there like, you know, why? I don't understand. What's the problem? I'm not his enemy. You're not going to win because it's deeper. It's not words, it's spirit. It's your heart. And when our heart, when we come to God in, you know, with our heart, and he fills us and gives us a new heart and fills us, and we are conformed to the image of his Son. And to be in a fellowship with those kind of people is so blessed. Blessed are the brethren when they dwell together in unity. There God has commanded a blessing. And that's what church life is. Church life is when we are living in the Spirit of God and the mind of Christ. And we have this attitude of being a servant, attitude of helping, attitude of loving, and this other thing that we see so much in life, in the society generally. There is so much of this downward direction that happens. And the downward... I'm really... Okay, look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. In verse 12. So you know, because God had left Saul, Saul was looking for friends, and he said to 1,000 men, he said, "None of you are my friends, not even Jonathan, my son, is my friend." That's what he said. And then at the end, he wanted to talk to the prophet Samuel, who had died. So he went to a witch. And what did he say, basically, when Samuel came up? Well, he went to a witch, which were illegal in the country. But he went to a witch, and Samuel came up in reality and talked and said, "Why have you called?" And basically Saul is saying, "Because there's nobody here. Nobody to talk to me. Nobody to help me. These are my words. There's nobody to love me. I am alone. There's no messenger. There's nobody. There's no word from the Lord. I have nothing." You know what happened to him? Do you know what happened to him? And I have to say, I believe there are Christians that are living in this world today that are suffering in a similar way. And they don't know why. Why did this happen to them? And we're saying it's not the external world that troubled. That's not the problem. It is what it was in your heart. And you were not humble to hear and receive and walk with God, who requires humility. Stay in the church, whether you like it or not. Listen to the Word of God, whether you like it or not. Trust in God, whether you like it or not. Endure hardship, whether you like it or not. Embrace the truth, whether you like it or not. Line yourself up with God, and then you will end up liking it, actually, because it's beautiful. Paul said, our rejoicing is this, that we're simple. I don't hate anybody. I'm not jealous of anybody. I don't need anything. I've got God. I'm simple and wise and living in faith. And this is our testimony. Okay, amen. Jesus, we thank you for this meditation today. Ask God that it could be applied in our lives, in our children, and teach our children and guide them in the truth. Our teenagers learning reality, learning God's world, God's life, God's way, and realizing our need for it. In Jesus' name. If you're not a believer, come to Jesus today. This is an invitation to you to come to Jesus today and believe in him. He loves you. And then to all of us as believers, may we keep short accounts, confess, agree with you doctrinally, embrace the truth, and be conformed to your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.